wasn't on our plans on Sunday, but God just sort of worked things out so we could have Brother Stauffer here. It's a great delight to have him, so welcome.
Thank you
very much.
All right, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I have made some wonderful friends here in Canada. It seems like we've known each other forever. And now I have finally met somebody. It's good enough. And when he was growing up, his middle initials, B, and his wife, his mom used to say, "Now you be good enough, Ted," or "Ted be good enough." And then he got saved. Now he's just Ted Goodenough. So, amen. I do appreciate you, brother. He's like, "Oh, shut up." I do appreciate you, brother. I appreciate you getting me up here. And Lord has been very gracious, as the people have been very gracious to us. We thank you for that. I did hear about your pastor, so I called him. And he says, "Well, I think I have one of your books in my library. One Book Rightly Divided." And I was like, "Well, that book has been out of print for 2 years. And I don't know if you know it, but you can sell it for quite a bit of money." Do you know that?
I can sell it.
Yeah. I have people that call me every week asking me to get that book back in print. And I just have so many things going on. I'm working on the next book. Will be either the children's book or the Matthew 24 book. I want to get the Matthew 24 book finished, because if I get that finished, that sort of does the dispensational thing too. I think prophecy is dispensational teaching on steroids. That's what I say now. But let's go ahead and get started. He asked me to go ahead and teach on, and if you can't see this, you need to move. Can everybody see it okay? Can you see it on the front row? In the One Book, One Authority, was I dealt with hyper-Calvinism and the ESV. The ESV is a Bible put out by Calvinists, and they have a lot of Calvinist doctrine in it. So what they do is they change the text, and it convinces people that are in Calvinism that Calvinism is good. Because the text, sovereign, isn't in your Bible. Is God sovereign? Yes, but it's not in your Bible because God knew it would be abused. So He never used that word in the King James Bible. They changed testament to covenant because they're covenant theologians. So there's no New Testament, it's a new covenant. There's no Old Testament, there's an old covenant. And they change all these things, and it really becomes a problem. I always start out with Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever." So God promises in Psalm 12 to preserve His word for every generation. The ESV says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace of the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." So it doesn't say anything about preservation anymore. That verse is about the preservation of the Word of God. When you look at the ESV, it's changed that. Now the NIV does the same thing. "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." Changes the whole context there in verse 7. It doesn't say the same thing. What is the textual basis for the ESV? This is from the ESV. It says, "The words and phrases themselves grow out of the Tyndale King James legacy, and most recently out of the RSV, with the 1971 RSV text providing the starting point for our work." Well, the RSV was quickly gotten rid of when Isaiah 7:14 changed virgin to a young woman. It goes on, "Throughout, the translation team has benefited greatly from the massive textual resources that have become readily available recently, and from new insights into biblical laws and culture, and from current advances in Hebrew and Greek lexicography and grammatical understanding." In other words, we are evolving. That's what they're saying. We're getting smarter. We're not getting smarter. The problem is we're getting dumber. We're getting further away from God. Did God institute a New Testament? Here's the King James Bible's New Testament versus the ESV's New Covenant. In Hebrews 7, it says, "Jesus was made a surety of a better testament." The ESV says, "a guarantor of a better covenant." Hebrews 9:15 talks about the New Testament and the First Testament. The ESV talks about the New Covenant and the First Covenant. So no longer do you have a New Testament by the death of the testator. You have it being changed to covenant, because what they want is they want you focused on the covenants. We as dispensationalists don't focus on the covenant so much, because that's not what's important to us. Matthew 26:28, Mark 14:24. My blood of the New Testament. The ESV talks about my blood of the covenant. Luke 22:20 and 1 Corinthians 11:25 do the same thing. The New Testament is changed to the New Covenant. Over and over again in all these verses, the New Testament is changed to the New Covenant. The Old Testament is changed to the Old Covenant. It's a real problem, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you convinced that hyper-Calvinism, TULIP, total depravity of man and so on, is correct, and it's not. If I was a Calvinist and I went home to see my mom, which every time I'm around my mom, I talk to her about the Lord. If I was a Calvinist, I would never talk to her about the Lord anymore. Why would I need to? Either God birthed her to be saved, or He birthed her to go to hell. And it's not up to me to talk to her about the Lord. If I talk to her about the Lord one time, I've satisfied the requirement. And if I was a Calvinist, I wouldn't shed a tear. Because why would you shed a tear over somebody that doesn't even have a choice? And how is God going to hold anybody accountable in heaven for the choices that they made if they never really could make a choice because of Calvinism? There's no free will. God can't hold somebody accountable for that. Hebrews 9:16 says, "For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator." Very important verse. The ESV, "For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established." I got the little guy with a magical wand out there, because there's no textual reason for any of these changes. They just make these changes. Their whole verse is taken out the Bible, and you'll see the guy with a magic wand, he'll go like this, and it'll just, the whole verse will disappear in the ESV or the NIV or whatever. The word sovereign now, boom, there he is again. They just make it up. They just put it in the Scripture. Why? Because they want you to believe in the sovereignty of God in Scripture. The sovereignty of God exists, but God didn't put it in the Scripture for the very reason that He knew it would be perverted. They do it in Acts 4:24, 1 Timothy 6:15, and Revelation 6:10. They talk about, "O Sovereign Lord." And they do it those three times, and I think elsewhere too, but it isn't in your Bible, but it is in the ESV, because now they can go there and say, "See, it's in the Bible." How did it get there? Who decided to put it there? Was it God? No, it was man. Consider some of these changes, which are just sort of interesting things. 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible" what? Crown. An incorruptible crown. Look at what it says in the ESV. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." What? "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable" what? Wreath. I just picture this little you know, skinny runner in the Olympics, you know, and they're putting a wreath on his head like they used to. That's not God. God says you get an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 10:15. "Wise men has changed to sensible people." 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Ordinances is changed to traditions." That's interesting, because we have two ordinances in the local church: baptism, Lord's Supper. There's no ordinances anymore. They're traditions. Wait a minute. Traditions are usually rebuked. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the rulers of darkness. You know what? You remember that? ESV, cosmic powers. Ooh. Like Star Wars. Ephesians 5:9, "The fruit of the Spirit is now the fruit of light." But wait a minute, which one's right? You see, the way the modern version people are being taught is you can't know right for certainty. But you can. And there is a right and a wrong. And when they make these changes, they make God a liar. 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." I can preach that. I've been in the military. I know what it means to be a soldier. I know what it means to be entangled in the affairs of this life. What's the ESV say? Share in suffering. Sorry. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Oh, come on. Gets entangled in civilian pursuits? No, you don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. It's much more than being a civilian. Terrible. Gender inclusive. Excuse me, the ESV incorporates the same politically correct gender inclusive course, just to a lesser degree than the NIV 2011. The ESV gender neutralizes references to man and men almost 1,000 times. The masculine pronouns, he, him, and his, are likewise gender neutralized another 2,000 times. The NIV, the TNIV, the NRSV, the HCSB, and the ESV renderings are influenced more by political correctness than they are by God and His inspired text. You see, either the original text said this and it's translated this way, or it doesn't mean anything. It's like what they say about the Constitution now. It should be interpreted because it's a living document. No, it's not. The Constitution is supposed to be interpreted the way the founding fathers wanted it interpreted and intended for it to be interpreted. But see, now we have courts that are becoming not judicial courts, but legislative courts. That's a real problem in America. Probably here too, in Canada. Whole doctrines are removed. Doctrines like imputation and atonement, the old man, new man, are eliminated. Imputation is the means whereby God assigns or imputes His righteousness to the Christian and no longer attributes or imputes our sin to us. Impute means to reckon to one what does not belong to him. How important is this one doctrine which is eliminated from the modern versions? Hey, I have imputed righteousness. I'm not righteous. I am a sinner. After I got saved, I'm a saved sinner. Before I get saved, I'm a lost sinner. But I'm a sinner all the same. And I have the imputed righteousness of God on my behalf at salvation. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made, imputation, the righteousness of God in him. Your imputed righteousness. God imputed righteousness without works, Romans 4:6. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, Romans 4:8. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, Romans 4:11. It was imputed to him for righteousness, Romans 4:22. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, Romans 4:23. All of that doctrine is gone. But for us, Romans 4:24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. But sin is not imputed where there is no law, Romans 5:13. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, James 2:33. All of that gone in the modern versions. Lordship, salvation, I won't get into this so much. But now I want to do some comparisons that compare Scripture with Scripture, or actually the Bible with the modern version. Christ came to save the lost, or did He? In Luke 9, verse 55, the Bible says, "But He turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." All of that in highlight is missing in the modern versions. In In the ESV, it says, but he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Notice it does not say, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Why? The Alexandrian text has removed it. Because it was put out mainly by two men, Westcott and Hort, in 1881. They came out with their own Greek manuscript. And when they came out with that Greek manuscript, they also came out with what was called the Revised Version in England. In America, it was the 1901 American Standard Version, and all modern versions follow those two. The NIV says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, they went to another village. Why does it seem like they say about the same thing? Because they both come from the same corrupt line of manuscripts. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 18:11, look at what it is in the ESV. Verse 10, verse 11, gone. Verse 12, there is no Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost in the ESV. It's completely removed, along with many other verses that I don't know that are in this presentation. Look at what the NIV does. Same thing. There's no Matthew 18:11. So when you're looking at NIV, you know why they put it in paragraph form? So they can put it in there, and you can't, you know, if they did 10, 11, 12, like your King James Bible, then you could tell. So they do 10, and then they put 11 following, and then 12's up there too. And then that way, you don't even notice that there's whole verse missing. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me, the object of your belief for salvation must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern version, ESV. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. The object, yeah, believes what? The object of your belief is gone. You see, you need to believe on Jesus to be saved. NIV, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. They all have the same corrupt foundation. That's why they read very close to the same. In Mark 10:24, the Bible says, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto him, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. See, if you trust in riches, it's hard for you to get saved. The hardest people to reach sometimes are those that have money because they're self-made man. They look at you and say, look, this is, you know, I got here without Christ. I don't need him now. So they trust in their riches. But salvation's not difficult. It's just difficult if you make it difficult. Look at what the ESV says. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter in the kingdom of God. Is that what he said? Did he really say that it was difficult to enter into the kingdom of God? If he did, why didn't we know that for 350 years before the ESV came out, or the NIV in 1984, 2011? It says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God there in the NIV also. You see, this is not a game with me. I've taken a lot of heat. I get, you know, people don't like King James only people. I mean, they just don't. You don't have to be ugly, though. I'm preaching to the choir, so I'm a little more aggressive. When you're preaching with, if you're preaching in a group that you've got people that actually have an NIV, be very gracious. When they have ESV, be very gracious. But it's different when I'm standing before in a King James church. I mean, it's a little bit different. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In whom ye also trusted. It is the only time in your King James Bible that it's said that you trusted in Jesus Christ. The only time. The ESV, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the Spirit of Holy, the promised Holy Spirit. I can't even read it because I'm... But nothing about trusting in Christ. The NIV gets worse. I showed this one the other day. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Really? So you don't have to trust in Him. All you got to do is go to church. Oh, yeah. And you're included in Christ. That's what it says. But it gets worse. The gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. So Christians or believers are now marked. Think about this as an end times Bible. How many of you claim to be saved? Raise your hand. I looked at everybody. Everybody raised their hands. So let me ask you something. If the rapture happened tonight, how many of you are going to be at services on Wednesday night? This church might shut down, right? You would think. You're leaving, right, Pastor? All your people are leaving. All the visitors are leaving. It's gone. All right, now, I go to a church that has, it isn't a church like this, and they don't preach the gospel anymore. They're going to continue on. And by the way, most of those are not King James only churches. I don't know any King James only churches where I could say, well, how many years, you know, I've been in churches where they don't know what salvation is. And they always use the modern versions. And how do I get in there? It'll shock you. There's somebody in there that always get me in. And then I go in there and I'm just, you know, I'm like, what I do is I preach this message without ever mentioning the King James Bible. Can you imagine if I'm in a church, and this actually happened, I'm in a church and I say, turn to Matthew 18:11. And they have an NIV and a New American Standard and an ESV. They're turning to Matthew 18:11. The kids are turning there. And then all of a sudden, I'll see the kids going like this to their dad. And the dad's like, you never did this before. I'm going to take you out and whoop you, boy. You know, I mean, this really happened. So I say, well, turn to John 6:47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You need to believe on Jesus. The object of your belief's got to be on Jesus. That's why it says, he that believeth on me. Well, it doesn't say that in the NIV. So there they are with the NIV. Oh. I say, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The guy never gets saved. In one church in Pennsylvania, I preached this and I did all that. Man, we were getting right to the invitation time. Because it's a salvation message too. And it really pricks their heart because they're really like, wow, you know, I'm not even seeing what he's saying, but he's quoting it from the Bible. And they start seeing that. And then all of a sudden I said, well, let's all stand together. And all of a sudden somebody in the back says, somebody call 911. I was like, I stepped back and I turned it over to the guy leading, and I said, I don't know what to do. Somebody had a seizure back there. So listen, if you're susceptible, be careful. I can send you into a seizure. Anyway, it sort of ruined the spirit on that one. He lived. Mark 9:13, but go ye and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The ESV, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. No repentance. No repentance. The NIV, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Why do they say basically the same thing? Same source. Same corrupt Alexandrian text source. The King James Bible comes from the Textus Receptus, the received text, the majority text. 95% of all manuscripts read like the King James Bible. 5%. The Sinaiticus Vaticanus are two main manuscripts that disagree with the King James Bible. And those are the two manuscripts that most of the modern versions follow. And Westcott and Hort are the ones that did that in the 1880s. Say, why didn't everybody know this? By the way, when I travel, you know, one of the things I get a lot of is, man, that was so simple to see. How come everybody doesn't see it? How many non-King James churches do you think I get in to show this? None. I'll get in them to preach it sometimes, like I did with the 911 thing. But I can't show a PowerPoint in those churches. It blow the church up. And I'm not there to blow up the church. It's not my responsibility to fix the church. My responsibility is to preach the truth, but do it in love. Let people grow in grace. It's not my responsibility to fix everybody. But you come to me and you ask me why I believe what I believe, I can give you an answer. And I'm told to do that. So I'll do that. Pastor asked me to speak on this, I'll speak on this. Because it's important. Acts 8, verse 36. Now I tell them, I said, turn to Acts 8, 36, and I'll start reading it. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He trusted in Jesus Christ. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now imagine if I'm in that NIV church, which I was, and I said, now turn there. And I went down and I read verse 36, and I started reading verse 37, and poof, it's gone. It's not in their Bible. The guy never gets saved. The greatest salvation sequence you have in your Bible are those verses right there, and it's completely obliterated because he never gets saved. It says, what prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water. Why is that? Because it's a satanic attack. The NIV says the same thing. Verse 37 is missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives you the gospel. Here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is it? Look down at verse 3. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see that word how? That word how is missing. It doesn't say that Christ died only. It says how that Christ died. How did Christ die? Somebody give me a way that Christ, how did Christ die? On the cross. He died for our... He became... sin for us. That was a little tougher one. He shed His
blood.
Okay, you see all that? How did He die? He shed His blood. He died on the cross. He was crucified for us. He took our sin upon Him. That's how Christ died. You see, that's part of the gospel. That's why easy believism is bad. Because it's not just, oh, believe that Christ died. No, you got to believe how He died. How did He die? Well, He became sin for you. Well, He died for your sins. It's more, He shed His blood for you. Well, look at that. I mean, that simple thing, that word how is missing. That word how changes the whole meaning of the gospel. Now, it's still He died, He was buried, and He rose again. It's still that. Don't get me wrong. But the how of the gospel is very important. Because John MacArthur says, well, Jesus could have drowned. I've read it with my own eyes. Well, He couldn't have drowned. Because that changes the how of the gospel throughout the Scripture. He had to take our sin upon Him. He had to go to the cross. Well, if you look at the next verse, NIV says the same thing. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through His what? His blood. NIV or ESV, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No blood. No blood. NIV, no blood. See, they take the blood out. You change how, so it's no longer how that Christ died. Then you take the blood out in Colossians 1:14, and see, it all works. See, what you've got, and listen, this is just the NIV 1984. This is not the NIV 2011, which I have a whole other presentation on the NIV 2011, which gets even worse than this. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. His Son cleansed us from all sin. The ESV just changed it to Jesus. The NIV just changed it to Jesus. You see, you start narrowing down. It's no longer the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ. It's just Christ or Lord the majority of the time. Because what you want is you want Him to be impersonated eventually. How the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ was the first message that I preached on in the fellowship, in the conference. These are important matters. One of the things I want you young people to understand is, look, you're on the right track. Don't let anybody convince you that there's errors in the Bible. Don't let, and listen, every single supposed error can be answered. But if you came up to me and you showed me an error in the Bible, you know, error, quote unquote, I would look at you and say, okay. And smile. Why? Because I believe that the answer by faith is there. I may not have it when you ask me the question, but I believe if God wants to give it to me, He'll give it to me in His time. And He has. When I first got saved, I worked for a Mormon. And I'd just gotten into a good Bible-believing church in Florida. And they told me that the Bible was perfect. The Mormon, my Mormon boss brought in this book by the Mormons, and it said errors in the King James Bible. And he showed it to me, and he showed me one on Acts chapter 9. It says they heard a voice. And then in Acts 22 it says they didn't hear the voice. Same context when Paul got saved. I went, man, wow. I struggled. I doubted the Bible. And that's what the Mormon wanted. So I went back to those guys. I said, hey, what about this? And they said, here's the answer. They heard a voice. They didn't know who it was because they didn't hear the voice of God. Just A and the made the difference. You know what happened? That was 1979 or 80. And I never doubted the Scripture again. What the devil was going to use to destroy Doug Stauffer, God used to show me that I should never doubt the Bible again. Because there was an answer for an unanswerable problem in the Bible. I didn't see any answer. And these guys had it. And I went back to that Mormon. That Mormon finally I was getting out of the Air Force, and he looks at me and he says, hey, you're going to college. I used to come in at 5 in the morning and I would leave at 1 in the afternoon. He says, you're going to college, right? And I said, yeah. And he says, well, look, how early can you get a class? I said, probably 11:30. He says, look, you just come in at 5 and leave at 11. He didn't want me there anymore. He wanted me gone because every day I'd come in and I'd shake his faith. The guy had been in Mormonism for 30 years, probably 25 or all his life. I don't know. I'd been saved 6 months, but man, I had some guys that were just feeding me stuff. And I'd go in there and I'd sit down with him. I'd say, hey, what about this? And man, my mind was sharp back then. I tell you, it was fun. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and from the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. God washed us from our sins in his own blood. The ESV, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. No, he washed us. He washed us from our sins. Not just freed us. We're made clean. When you get washed, you get clean. The NIV, he freed us from our sins by his blood. Why does it say the same thing? Because they have enough changes to qualify for a copyright, but they follow the same corrupt line of manuscripts. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross. Preaching! It'll say something different. It won't be preaching in the modern version. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The ESV, for the word of the cross, no longer preaching, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved, in the context of your soul's salvation and the gospel, I'm not being saved. Our saved. That's what we said in Alabama. Our saved. No, I am saved. NIV, same thing. The message instead of preaching. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. When you're made righteous, it's an act of God that makes you righteous. The ESV, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. No longer in him, and it's a future act. Might become in the future, not made in the past. NIV, same thing on both of them. Same thing, following the same Alexandrian text. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says the same thing, but it has this word we in there. That means the Apostle Paul didn't even know he was saved for sure. Same thing in the NIV. We. For we. Paul wrote that. Luke 23:33. You know how many times Calvary's in your Bible? One time. And it's in Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Calvary. Luke 23:33 in the ESV, it says the skull. Skull's okay. It is the skull. I've been over there in Israel and I saw the skull. But the thing is, God wanted us to realize there was a place called Calvary. And we sing songs about Calvary. What's funny is when I traveled, I did a lot of Baptist history stuff. And so I was in some of these Southern Baptist churches, and they had an NIV songbook, and across the top is a verse with an NIV instead of a King James Bible. So they had the song At Calvary, and they quoted Luke 23:33. They're singing At Calvary. And it says that when they came to the place that is called the skull, it doesn't even say Calvary. See, it was a King James songbook, and then they changed to an NIV songbook for them, or you know, whoever wanted it. But they didn't even know that it doesn't even say Calvary anymore. I mean, how crazy can things be? The NIV says the same type of thing. Satan's attack does not end with the production of the modern translations. He's very subtle. The Teen NIV Study Bible, Brother Perkins asked me to send all this to him on the Teen NIV Study Bible. On the back of the Teen NIV Study Bible, I'll blow it up, it says 20 full-color pages give a Christian perspective on contemporary issues. Here are four of the 20 pages. Church, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Lutheran, Church of Christ, Catholic, Assembly of God. Why are there so many different churches? While we're at it, why so many athletic shoes? Adidas, Converse, Nike. It's a little small for me. Is one of them wrong, or is it just a matter of preference? Some of those churches teach its work salvation, baptismal regeneration. It's not just a matter of preference for me where I go. I want to go to a place that preaches the gospel. Church, what you have to get dressed up for so you can be bored for an hour at a morning service. Guilt, you know, like conviction, feeling like you're to blame when you didn't do anything wrong. Witnessing, you want your kids to witness, right? A way to get friends to laugh at you by telling them about God. Sex, I just changed it to fornication. Another fun thing mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from. Really? That's what the Teen NIV Study Bible wants to get across to our youth? Here's the one of the final slides. We have the online Bible, the Frank Electronic Bible, the Platinum Pentium Bible, the Video Bible, the Laserdisc Bible, the CD-ROM Bible, King James, never heard of it. Yep, that's where we're getting right now. That's my website, BibleDug.com.